for the reading of God's Word in Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus ends the reading this morning. Our church family lost a dear, sweet, gentle man this week. Herman Bob and Betty's here this morning, and Susan and Richard too, but saw Tommy at 8:30. 99 and a half years old. And we, at the funeral yesterday, we made the comment that when you're less than 10 or over 90, you can use halves. So Herman was 99 and a half. He had enjoyed his 100th Thanksgiving and his 100th Christmas. So he was born in 1918 and then died in 2018. So God's grace, certainly, and blessing. But when he was dying, as he took his last breath, in fact, Susan, this daughter here this morning, was lying next to him on his chest and could hear his heart beat for the last time. And one of our ruling elders and good friend of the family, Bart Harmon, was reading Romans 8. And I've mentioned to you a number of people throughout this series. I mentioned last week John Knox asked his wife to put his fingers on the last verses of Romans 8 as he lay dying. I've mentioned a few weeks ago, I sort of butchered the illustration because Robert Bruce had not been executed. Robert Bruce died of old age, but you may remember the story that he was at breakfast. His daughter had served him an egg, and he knew that he was dying. And when she offered him another egg, he said, "My master calls." He actually went blind that day and asked her to put his fingers on the last verses of Romans 8. And he said, "I breakfasted with you this morning. I will sup with my Savior tonight." It's that kind of assurance. It's that kind of security and the kind of hope. You know, we sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I mean, we mean that. And if you've been here for the series, you might remember at the beginning of Romans 8, verse 1 actually, there's no condemnation. So the chapter begins, no condemnation, and it ends, no separation. And then what lies between is just an amazing chapter in God's Word. But this is been called the summit. I mean, this is the climax of it all, the culmination. We have reached the summit when we come to the end of Romans 8. Because herein lies the answer to all these questions. And when the word is used in the outline, the word security, that's intentional. I used a thesaurus and I was thinking assurance, hope, that kind of thing. Not bad words, but security connotes safety, and a refuge. It connotes well-being, you know, confidence. So that's why, and we're talking about, when we say security in the outline, we're talking about a soul security. The kind that says, like Jesus told us, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." That kind of assurance embedded in God's love, that He came that I might have life and not only have it more abundantly here and now, but there is a future abundant life that has this eternal inheritance where there is at His right hand pleasures forevermore. That's assurance and safety and refuge. And it's a soul security embedded in God's love that says to me, anything that takes away my joy in this world will not be that way in heaven. Well, sort of run through some of this, sort of an overview of the chapter. And Romans 8 covers such the gamut of our lives. It affects our personalities. It affects our thoughts. And so actually it was just one of the days in New Morning Mercies this week in that devotional book. And I wrote down a list from Paul David Tripp. That just one of the paragraphs that said, when you're dealing with something you'd rather avoid, shattered plans and dreams, if only you could take back a decision, if God would just give me a redo, you know, when you feel inadequate and troubled and weak and defeated or overwhelmed, tired, alienated, alone. He mentioned that maybe your past is full of regret and your future makes you afraid. You wish that life was easier. You wish that life was more predictable. And he ended that paragraph by asking, on what amusement ride do you think your life is on? You know, it's like, if you could pick an amusement ride, where are you today? That made me kind of think about water parks. And I want to be in the lazy river. You know, just let it be. Really simple and nice. But that's what it's talking about. Romans 8 is this security on whatever ride you may find yourself. And verse, what, let's ask, why is there an 8:1? That there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You want to know why? Because of verse 32. Because, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Why is there an 8:15? If you'll let your eyes go there. 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, why is that true? Well, he continues in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Why is there Romans 8:28? Why do we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Because there's a 26 and 27. And because there's a 29 and a 30. If you'll look at 29 and 30, I mean, is there grander security than knowing for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers? And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's not grander assurance than that. And that's when he then launches into these questions. A total of 7. We looked at 6 last week. We're picking up in verse 35 today. But in verse 31, they're like, each one of these questions is like a rung in the ladder that's we're climbing to that summit. You know, we're climbing to the apex. In verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We read 32, but he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? 34, who is to condemn? 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that's where we pick up. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, he says in verse 37, no. In all these things, we Christians, are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It's all about love. It's all about a love that is greater than our love. It is a love that came first, that preceded our love. It is a love outside of ourselves. A love that has come after us in Christ that makes 38 and 39 a reality. That 38 and 39 become this source of strength for me. Whatever, whether I'm in high school or college or elderly, a child here, this is my source of comfort. This is a constant refuge. No matter your sin, no matter your heartache, no matter your failures, no matter your personality quirks, and we've all got them, whatever your peculiarities, because He loved you through Jesus Christ, this is your greatest source of comfort in 38 and 39. A little bit of an intentional aside, but in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian and Hopeful are going through Vanity, it's called Vanity Fair because the fair itself was a 24/7 fair that was meant to allure the Christians into the world and away from heaven. So to be caught up in the ways, whatever the traders were, that you're trading their wares, and they're trying to get your attention on the trinkets and the glitter and the gold and all that. The only way to get to the celestial city was to pass through Vanity Fair. Bunyan even describes it as, at this fair all such merchandise sold as houses and lands and trades and places and honors and promotions and titles, countries even, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, delights of all sorts. The only hope that Christian and Hopeful had, and the only hope you and I have, is to keep our eye on the goal. To keep our eyes focused on heaven, off this world, onto heaven, and on the King who's in the kingdom, who's at the celestial city. An aside within the aside, but it's all intentional. It's meant to help you as parents, mom and dad in particular. Because sadly, and it's true, we're all guilty to some extent, but we tend to park in Vanity Fair. It's easier to build our houses and have a nice little white picket fence and, you know, just try to be in the lazy river all the time and not try to rock the boat within the house and not fall on this sword or not fall on that sword. I hear parents, because we said the same thing, but, you know, well, that's not a sword I want to fall on. Which is interesting, and you can always judge from being outside. I don't want to do that because I had many swords that I fell on I shouldn't have fallen on. But more sadly, is that the way you say that? Worse than that would have been the swords I should have fallen on, but didn't. When children in the home make decisions that the head of the home should make, where we spend our money, where we go on vacation, what we do at night, how we spend the Sabbath, where we worship, how often we worship. Those are decisions made by the head of the home. Let me say this strongly, if I hadn't already said something strong enough. We got some on Wednesday nights for parents. It's called a parenting track. It's new this year. If you're not here, two things are true of you. One of two things. Either you got a really good excuse not to be here on Wednesday night, something is providentially hindering you, or you've got it all figured out. I'm saying one of those two things. Something's keeping you from being on the parent track, and I know you need it. I need it. There's all the way from zero to empty nest. But again, I don't have time to go into details of how that's offered on Wednesday night. All right, here's why your minister, your pastor wants to bring this up. Because the white picket fence, which we all have, I'm not casting stones, and where we want to entertain our children, like Neil Postman said, a country would amuse themselves to death, which we are in the process of doing as a country. And we don't want our children to make hard decisions, even like getting out of bed in the morning and being somewhere and being on time and that kind of thing. When we, now you know I'm not casting stones, we'll talk about being on time. Within that white picket fence, the second leading cause of death of our teenagers is suicide. That's why your pastor loves you enough to tell you, don't reside in Vanity Fair. You, head of home, are responsible to keep your children with their eyes on heaven and on Christ and give them an example of what it means. This pressure, the bullying, the seeking attention, the social media that just, you know, I'm only 5 to 7 years ahead of some of you who have seniors in high school. I can't believe what you're already having to deal with when I'm just 5 years out. It's so difficult. You need us. You need the church. This is where you need to be as a family, going through books of the Bible too, and singing the hymns and reading the Word. And, you know, these things like 13 Reasons Why. There's a sword to follow, Mom and Dad. Some of you don't even know what that is, I know, but it's a popular television show about suicide. And they begin to think that this is my only way out. I'm sorry I added that because it just happened to be in my notes and I wanted to move on, but that was just there. I'd listed that as an example. Let's move to Roman numeral 2. Security that's embedded in the midst of tribulation. Verse 35 reinforces or affirms what Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. 8:35 says to me, I am not going to live a life void of pain and suffering. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives this list. Tribulation, tribulation being something more inner struggle, some kind of trial. And then what does he say? Secondly, distress. That would be the feelings of hurt and pain within my heart because of the tribulation. And nobody in this room is saying that distress doesn't hurt. And it's hard to make it through distress, but it's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. Persecution, verbal or physical, famine, nakedness. We might, you know, present day say, okay, well, in our culture, joblessness, not having enough to make ends meet. And we'll mention these in a moment, the millions who are refugees from the Middle East, our spiritual siblings, our brothers and sisters. Danger, or your translation may say peril and sword. If you put those together, obvious martyrdom. And that's a great segue to verse 36. As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What gives him the right to quote Psalm 44, verse 22? That's what he's doing. And we've asked that of Paul before. Why is it that he has the right to say to me when I'm in the midst of all this struggle and pain in my life? Besides the fact that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul describes the life he was leading. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, danger of robbers, danger of my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, hardship, through sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure of me on the anxiety of all the churches. That's the man who wrote to you and me under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about pain and suffering and rearing children and having elderly parents and that sort of thing. This is him. And it leads to Roman numeral 3. This security is bolstered by this victory that is ours in verse 37. No, he says, when all these things, we're more than conquerors. We're super conquerors. He's saying we're hyper conquerors. A lot of times we'll say, God really saw me through that trial, which is great. And he did, and it's biblical, and we praise God for it. But Paul is saying it's even better than that. We might say, in the midst of a trial or after a trial, you know, God really strengthened my faith through that trial. And you know, he did. And it's biblical, and we praise God for it. But Paul is saying it's more than that. We might even say about a trial, after the trial, I was able to comfort others in the same way I was comforted. We say, praise God. It's straight out of the Word. But Paul is saying it's better than that. He's saying we, in all things, there's not anything that anybody in this room could mention in their lives that we couldn't say as a Christian, you are a conqueror through him who loved you and loves you in Jesus Christ. No matter the outcome, no matter where you may find yourself today, no matter the present or the future, in fact, he's going to give some couplets in just a moment like that. You are more than a conqueror. The Holy Spirit knew when he inspired Paul to write Romans 8, he knew that Christians in Rome, receiving the letter, would be wrapped in animal skins and torn apart by lions and tigers and gladiators in the amphitheater for entertainment. Paul, the Holy Spirit knew when he inspired Paul to write, he knew that Christians were going to be covered in pitch and lit on fire to illumine the gardens of Nero while he entertained his guests. He knew there would be a man named Polycarp who would not recant, and then as they light the funeral pyre, is that what they call it? The funeral pyre? The funeral pyre. And as they're lighting it, he says, "How could I do my Savior wrong? 86 years he has been good to me. He's never wronged me. How could I blaspheme my King?" The Holy Spirit knew when Paul wrote this that in the 20th century there would be more martyrs than all previous centuries combined. And you do realize, don't you, the number's only increasing. It's not going down. He knew the millions that would flee the Middle East as refugees from war and civil unrest and brutalities and beheadings. He knew about the kidnappings in Nigeria. Are you reading about Nigeria and Christians and the four missionaries that were kidnapped this last week or so, and one was killed? And as Christians are fleeing, they're trying to get out of there. Thousands in India are trying to make their way into the forest so they can escape martyrdom. The Holy Spirit knew that thousands, literally thousands in 2017, girls who had come to Christ, and they're forced by rape and torture to marry Muslim men. The Holy Spirit knew about ISIS when Paul was writing this. He knew that ISIS would write the Arabic N on the homes of the Christians on their houses to prove these are the ones who follow the Nazarene. And the Holy Spirit knew you in 2017 and your problems and what causes your problems and your struggles and your heartache and how it's so hard to get out of bed and do it again. And he knew, the Holy Spirit knew, that you would be tempted by Vanity Fair. He knew that you'd be tempted by the world to look like the world, to give yourself the world. He knew that you would love God and mammon, which is impossible, the Scriptures say. He knew, though, you would be tempted, that we as a church would be tempted to try to look like the world in order to try to bring people in, rather than the church being the church, which is really what people crave. He knew about the teasing and the bullying and the social media and being left out and the mockery for not participating and the trials and being OCD and PTSD and the guilt and losing a child and having cancer. And that's why he reinforces with relentless grace, Roman numeral 4, because of those who sit in here this morning and Maybe they just lack that sense of safety in God. They have this fear that somehow they're going to be torn away from Christ, or that somehow they're going to be ripped out of His hands. And He says, I'll never lose one. Nothing, not a person, place, or thing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And He goes into these couplets, contrasts, neither death nor life. We know death doesn't separate us as Christians. Death actually ushers us into His presence. It's life. It's the worries, the riches, the entertainment, the pleasures, the persecution. These are the things, you see. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is when Paul tells Timothy, Demas has deserted me, having loved this present world. Spurgeon said, I'm not so much afraid of dying as I am of sinning. That's 10 times worse than death. Angels or rulers, not that angels ever tempt us to fall away, but I mean saying the good, the bad, present or things to come, whatever you bring to the table this morning, whatever's present, but also even anything you could ever name in the future, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not even powers, spiritual powers, demons, Satan's whispering in your ear, and when he does that, you know to show him the cross, right? Even if it's verbal, you just say it, you speak. You show him the cross where Christ triumphed over him. You show him the empty tomb where we're told the empty tomb made hell tremble. Powers, height, depth, that's heaven, earth. It could be even our emotions when we're at our highest in our emotions or we're at the lowest. It's not going to, your low point is not going to separate you from the love of God in Christ, nor anything else in all creation. As if to say, if I've left anything out, there's nothing you can name to separate you from His love. But one must first be found in Christ. I mean, that is the gospel. Romans 8 is only enjoyed and celebrated and prayed over and thanked and wept over and worshiped because of by Christians, people that can say, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. But first, you got to run to Him. You got to take all your bad weeks and all your failures and all that nagging conscience, and you got to take it straight to Him and allow Him to bring you adopted into the family of God, where you find forgiveness and your sins are washed white as snow. How about that for an illustration this week? White as snow. As if you've never sinned. Jim Elliot, and I say this again for the young people's sake, because he wasn't a whole lot older than you. He was speared to death at about the age of 26 by Indians that he had gone to be missionaries to. He said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. If you could grasp that and say, well, any younger age, but say middle school and high school, before you head off to college, if you could go to college knowing that he is no fool who gives up what he can't keep in order to gain what he'll never lose, then you're a winner, really. It's a win-win situation for you. You're going to be fine. We won't have to worry about you. We'll pray for you, but we don't have to worry about you. I do think about the missionaries in Nigeria and others, if they were brought close to them. You know, we don't really want to go there. We don't want that to get too close to home. And as I was thinking about it, and it's about, if I didn't mention this earlier, it's about 3,000 every 4 days who give their lives for Christ. How do you bring that home to Montgomery? It's a little bit morbid, but I was thinking, what if those 3,000 every week were in our streets of Montgomery and you had to drive around them in order to get to work or to school or wherever, whether beheaded or speared or shot? I mean, y'all, it is real. It's really going on. Christians are really giving their lives for Christ. And we get to heaven one day and we say, what's your story? And they talk about fleeing to the forest and, you know, watching like Margaret Wilson did when she was 17 years old. She watched because she had already been tied to the post a little bit closer to the shore. But Margaret McLaughlin, her mentor, well, she watched her drown. As the tide came in, she watched her drown. We'll meet Margaret one day and say, she'll tell us that. And then she'll say, what's your name? We'll say, Claude, and tell me your story. And we'll say, you know what? My biggest stress on Friday of this last week was that my iPhone 6 battery won't hold a charge. And it's kind of funny, but do you know that's about the biggest stress in my life at that point? I was stressed because the Mac store wouldn't do it right then. What do you mean make an appointment a week from now? What do you mean? Can you imagine meeting these martyrs in heaven and trying to explain to them how we got there? Well, Margaret, I'll end with this. Margaret Wilson at 17 years old. They asked, what do you think about her? This dear woman of the Lord who mentored her. And the 17-year-old girl said, what do I think of her? I see Christ struggling there. I see someone entering the sufferings of Jesus with him. I see Jesus. They kept pulling her out of the water and saying, pray for the king, pray for the king. She said, I pray for his salvation. 17 years old. Oh, that we might know the truths of Romans 8. It would change our lives forever.